I keep missing him. Even when he puts his arm up and I see it and I finish a thought or for a minute or two, then I forget to say, okay, Bill, what'd you have to say? So I thought I'd start off just by asking you if you had a... Okay, you forgot that one. Yeah, I'm sure it was good. Okay, let's go review it just for a moment or two, and then we'll get back into our study. And our main subject, of course, is Marriage from God, Successful, Happy, and Lasting. And you notice I always have that up there, that title, even though on some of the times when I teach or preach, I don't. But I really want that to stick. I mean, if it can be subliminal, you know, a marriage from God, successful, happy, lasting, yes. You know, that would be great if we can kind of get that way. And then use some of these principles to help us along to that goal. So we are in the section about how to keep romantic love alive and well. And enjoying life with the woman whom we love or the husband whom we love is our goal. God has given us that as his promise that we can do that. He's given us that as part of what we enjoy in this life. So we covered in a section for a few weeks, godly spiritual love, that giving sacrificial creative love is a love that aims to please, as we see over in 1 Corinthians 7:33, that's our goal is to please one another. And then intimacy, covered emotional intimacy for a couple of weeks. And then we're in the middle of, or actually toward the ends of the sexual intimacy. And both emotional and sexual intimacy is to maintain the oneness that God established back in Genesis chapter 2 at the beginning. Okay, so we covered, here's the emotional intimacy. A number of things, just a few of them on the left-hand side that we are striving to keep in our marriage, that emotional intimacy, and for husbands especially, Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, make sure that we're nourishing and cherishing our wives. Okay, and then we moved to a couple of verses as we move over into sexual intimacy. God intended, God designed, just like he designed our hearts for emotional closeness, both to him and to each other, and especially in this world to our spouse, to our husband, to our wife. These verses show that physical intimacy is also, our bodies are designed for physical intimacy. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than wine. There in Song of Solomon 1, verse 2, and then Proverbs 5, verse 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love. Covered these things, okay? Then we got into, we talked about this in the sexual relationship, sexual intimacy is like fire. It can do a lot of good or a lot of harm, depending how we use it. Fire is that way in this life, and so is this sexual relations in our within marriage or the damage it does is outside of marriage. And so we read that passage in Proverbs 6, verse 27 and 29, talked about how that can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And the answer is no. So don't do it, okay? Don't take sex outside of marriage. It will only burn your life up. Okay, figuratively speaking. You're not going to catch fire, but pretty much. Okay, it's worse than catching fire. Okay, and then we spent some time in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 through 3. So here's where we left off. Looking at, we talked about how powerful the sexual relations are, and so God has given us some rules, some regulation on how we are to apply or use it or enjoy it have it in our marriage and in our life. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 through 3. Let's just kind of read this over again. We'll make some concluding remarks. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of fornications, let each man is to have his own wife, each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And then, the second part of that passage, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer, and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So, wives, your body is not your own. Your husband is to have authority over your body. Husbands, your body is not your own. Your wife is to have authority over your body when it comes to the sexual realm. Now, that doesn't mean, let's not get this wrong, don't want to make the implication, you can force your spouse to have sex. You can't. Don't ever do that. That's not what this is meaning, because really the power is in the hand of the one who, stop depriving one another. Meaning if it's my body, I need to make the decision not to deprive my wife, even though she's supposed to have authority over it, which she is. And so I need to let her do that. But it's my responsibility to control how my body say these things without becoming words that come out when you're talking about sexual things can mean the wrong thing. But that she's the one that should possess my body and not myself. I have the authority over it, but I need to give her the authority. Okay, so stop. And the key issue here, and we talked about this a bit. Okay, why did God give such a passage like this? And the reason is we're tempted at times to deprive one another. And we talked about a number of those reasons last week and went through those. And our goal is, okay, let's not do this. Let's do as God intended. Let's conduct ourselves in the sexual area in a generous way. We have authority over our bodies. We need to be able to be generous with that authority that we give to our spouse. Okay. Now, as you look at this passage and we understand it like we should, at the same time, we want to be careful about going, and especially men. I'm going to be talking for a man because last time I checked, that's what I am. So sometimes we get into the habit of trying to compel and push and say, because maybe my appetite is greater than her appetite. And so we might bring this passage up a lot and sort of use it as sort of a stick and say, don't you know, honey, you're supposed to, you know, let me have the authority. And maybe that discussion needs to happen once in a while, right? But, guys, you're the one responsible to get your wives interested in sexual things. Okay? All it takes for you and me is the vision, is the sight, is visual. That's all we need. Remember, we talked quite a bit about for most women, I'm talking about after a year or two you've been married. I'm not talking about when you're first newlyweds. I'm talking about after a while. For most women, emotional intimacy needs to be there for the sexual intimacy to mean much. For guys, not so necessary. Just the way it is. Now, if that's not the way it is in your marriage, reverse it. But for most people, that's the way it is. So guys are tempted to kind of go, you know, hon, remember this passage. Remember this passage. I'm supposed to be the one that has authority. But you know, God gives us a good example in his relationship with Israel that would show us men need to do it differently. And we need to be more sensitive in that. And the passage that shows us that, I think, is really one of the most romantic passages in the Bible, back here in Hosea 2, verse 14 and 15. One reason it's so romantic is God is saying these things to his adulterous wife. So we're talking about problems here. We're talking about marriage problems on a spiritual, figurative level, right? This is in Hosea, where his bride, Israel, has gone off and been with other husbands, meaning the other gods and the application. And here's what God says. What's he going to do? He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her, and there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope, and there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as of the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. It'll be like it was back at the beginning, is what he says. Now this is love language here. And what's amazing is that, you know, God didn't just put his foot down and say, you better come back or man, it's the end. And you're gone, and I'll never have a relationship with you again. Now, he had enough stern words for Israel, but look at how he looks at it in the figure of marriage and his relationship as a husband. I will allure her. That word means to draw or attract, to draw, but it means more than that. It means to appeal, to charm, even to fascinate. This is God. Did he have to do that? No, he could just say, boom, that's it. You're gone. Judgment. But because he's the kind of God he is, he allured Israel back. He tried to bring her back. Come on back to me. I love you. And the lesson for in marriage, especially for us husbands, is not don't beat your wife over the head with 1 Corinthians 7 and say, look, your body is mine. Or if the shoe's on the other foot, don't do it the other way around. Allure. Now, we know what this was like when we first met each other. Come on. Guys, gals, we know. How much trouble did we spend, guys, to try to win this woman? You know, how much consideration did we give to how she felt? And how much consideration did we give to pleasing her so she would say yes when the time was right to ask the question? We allured. We did whatever we could. We used our personality. We were funny. We worked out on weight so we'd look cool. I mean, you know, whatever it was. We allured and spoke tenderly, didn't we? Why do we stop speaking tenderly? Sweetly, you know, to make our wives feel loved. Even when Israel was in a spiritual adultery, God was ready to do this way. So in a marriage, hopefully that we have, that we're working on, that's not gone off like that, not gone bad, we need to keep doing that. And if we will, along with that nourishing and cherishing, and again, I'm speaking on the guy's behalf, how we need to treat our ladies. Close your ears, ladies. Guys, if you win her heart, you will win her body. You will, if you win her heart. Now, the most important thing isn't her body, but that's part of it. That's the sexual part of it, right? If you will make her feel loved and allured and cherished, then she will be so much more interested in the physical relationship. Just a second, Ed. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to make a couple points here. Now, look, men, matters of the heart, emotional intimacy are extremely important for most women, right? Talked about that, and that's not the case with you. That's not the case. For them to enjoy sexual intimacy, this part we're talking about here, they need to feel allured and to be treated this way. So you need to be continually dedicated to nourishing and cherishing. Ladies, the visual, that's where we are. The appearance is very important to guys when it comes to sexual intimacy. Okay. You need to continually be thinking about, am I still attractive? Remember Jacob, he picked Rachel. Why does it say in the context? Because she was beautiful in face and form. Okay, I mean, call us pigs if you want to. Not going to get you anywhere. I think it's the way we've been made. It just visual things are so important to guys. The heart doesn't matter to guys. Sure, it matters. But when it comes to sexual intimacy, not that big of a thing. Not that high up on the scale. For gals, the heart. Does he really love me? Is he really being considerate? Has he been tender? Has he been treating me like I really feel like I mean a lot to him? And that makes a huge difference in the marriage bed for most women. Ladies will tell me, and I've had it before, I've had discussions in marriage or counseling classes, you know, I just don't understand. I don't understand why the visual is so important. I don't understand why it's so important to him. And you won't. You never will. Till you become a man, you just won't. And that's not going to happen. I don't care what this society says that you can switch. You can't. Okay. you're made that way. That's the way it is. Guys say the same thing. You know, why is it she's got to feel so loved in order for sex to mean anything? I just don't understand it. It's not important to me, is what he will say. Give it up. Don't try to understand it. You won't. I mean, you can understand it, but don't try to be able to say, well, I just don't see it. Well, you won't. You're not going to see it. It's the way, in my experience, and I think the way the Bible shows these different, you put all these passages together and you see men are more visual, women are more, I need to feel loved. And then those things work together well. Okay, Ed.
Mm-hmm. You know, orientation, sexual orientation, whatever.
Oh, yeah.
But thinking about movies, you know, I used to drive a lot of people nuts, you know, roll my eyes at what we would call chick flick, mm-hmm. you know, especially, like a Jane Austen thing,
sure.
something like that.
Yeah.
And then, you know, what do I like? You know, I like the commando thing. I like the, yeah. the Bruce Willis thing or whatever. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of, that's sort of hardwired in us. You know, action, adventure, conquest, you know, that's kind of the movies I like. That's the things
and
I like.
You all know the joke, you know, or the thing about, oh no, chick flick. You're going to take me to a chick flick? Oh, yeah, that's what the typical guy does that, because that's not what really is, you know, all those feelings and all those romantic just aren't the big thing, you know? So, yeah, you describe it well. And again, you're not going to be able to figure it out. Well, you can try. Go ahead. Beat yourself to death on that one. See if you can actually think, if you can think like a guy, ladies. But I don't think you're going to be able to do it. All you can do is be able to understand that that's the way a guy thinks. Roger, did you have your hand up?
Yeah. Just, I'm thinking of Peter's words in 1 Peter 3 where he tells us to live with your wife in an understanding way. That's such a stretch for us because that's how we think and how we live.
Yep.
Yeah. So, but that's the challenge, and that's also the command for us, and that's how we achieve this, by putting ourselves in her position.
Yes.
And recognizing her feelings and how she operates.
Right.
To give her what she needs, and that's what love is, right?
Big thing. That's what love is. Making the effort to figure it out, right? But you can't stop there. Right? Figure out how she feels and what it takes. Then you got to follow through with the kinds of giving and sacrificing that it takes to do those things. And there's a lot of effort there. It's a lot of effort. But that's love, right? That's what love is. That's what real love is. And same way, shoe on the other foot, ladies. It's the last time I'm ever going to talk about the way you look. But it matters. Now, women want to think, well, it shouldn't matter the way I look. You can only control so much. I mean, this is as good as it gets, everybody, right here, okay? It doesn't get any better. Same thing with you. You're only going to get so good. I don't know, whatever. But whatever you've been given, go with it. Make it look good. Make it, use it, or you know, do your best. And you might think, well, it shouldn't matter. Well, in these areas, it does. Sexual area, it does. When it comes to other parts of your relationship, nah. But you remember, ladies, how much you cared about how you looked when you were attracting or courting. You remember. So after 2, 3, 4 years, don't let that go. Just like you don't want the guys to let the heart go, don't let the appearance go. That's the last I'm going to say about appearance publicly about women. Okay. I might not get out of her life after this class anyway. All right. Any more discussion on this? We're going to go to in just a minute to another regulation and caution that God gives us here in just a minute. We'll switch gears a bit, so we're going to leave this part behind. Oh, Dave!
There's an interesting scripture in 1 Corinthians. I've used in wedding ceremonies just because of the satisfaction that so many men have. I'm the head of the family. When I say jump, we've been asked how high to start jumping. Mm-hmm. That kind of thing. And so you get a pride in that thing. But in 1 Corinthians 11, 12, it says, for as the woman originates from the man, where we get our pride, so also the man has his birth through. Mm-hmm. But there's a balance there. Sure, God gave man a woman out of his rib, mm-hmm. but man gets his life through the woman.
You bet.
So there's a connection there that we don't need to be getting too much pride in ourselves.
No, we're dependent. Men are dependent on women. Women are dependent on men.
Yeah.
And in a loving way, we live that out the way we should. And then we're happy because of it if we do that. Go ahead.
There's another thing. You know, we talk about the heart. We always point at our chest.
Mm-hmm.
And some have said that, well, that's not the heart to think. The Bible heart is the mind. But, you know, when we're thinking like whatever we're thinking like in this part up here, it affects this part. Mm-hmm. You're scared up here, this thing's pumping real bad. If you're relaxed up here, you've got a nice, easy pumping heart.
Right.
It's all tied together.
I think the best way to look at that is this is the source of the intellect, but what's affected when your emotions are affected? You don't really you feel it in your body. You feel it in the center because your body's affected by emotions. And so that use of the heart, I think, is good because the center of sentiment and emotion is not the pump, but it's what we feel. Oh, I'm sure glad that was empty. That's not the first time I've done that, is it? Anyway, so the sentiment is something that traditionally or whatever, over time, people have centered around the heart. Mm-hmm.
From here to here, or throughout the whole system, there's. When I have gout, my whole body suffers.
There you go. Yeah. Wow. You ought to know it.
Doesn't that go quick?
Oh boy, we feel bad for you too with that, especially when you messed up your knee too along with it. Any other discussion before we leave the subject? And of course, we're going to be coming back in some way to some form. The things sexual in marriage when Andrew gets into his divorce and remarriage section of our class later on in a few weeks. But so we won't leave this behind completely. Ed.
Just a little sidebar to this. Mm-hmm. When I first looked at this, this is God's word and this is over 2,000 years old. And if you look at the conditions back then, there were many men in the Roman culture that had more than one wife. And when you read Paul's writing, there's not a plurality. You know, you have, you know, mm-hmm. woman to have her husband, man to have his wife. You know, it's not a, you have many wives and you have, you know, many wives take care of, you know, the intimacy thing, or you mm-hmm. have many husbands take care of the thing. It's not that at all. But in the culture, or at least at the time when this was written in society, you had that, and you had bond servants, you had a lot of different things going on, but this is, you know, this is God's plan and mm-hmm. God's direction. It's one and one. It's not.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. So we could talk about Solomon with his 300 wives and 700 concubines, but that gets a bit confusing. And that eventually led him where? Down the wrong path, big time, right? Away from God. So yeah, one man, one woman. That's the way it was back in Genesis 2. That's the way we want it today. Okay, I'm jumping in and moving on. Okay. Another regulation that's important, absolutely vital, as we think about the sexual intimacy here, and that's over in Hebrews 13, verse 4, stated very simply, marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So here's something that's so important. This fire that we want, that we have, that the Bible describes as the sexual relationship. You know, we want to make sure we're not depriving our spouse. We want to make, because a lot of trouble can come because of that. We've covered that. We want to make sure we keep it in the way that God intended, and that's within marriage. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. It's an honorable thing that God made, and he made it with this particular regulation. So let's look at these two things. First of all, with fornicators. We're not going to go a lot in here. Andrew's going to be talking about some details about this to figure out, okay, what is the grounds for divorce and so on. We're not going there right now. We're just going to say, okay, let's keep pure. So fornicators, looking over in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, remember the passage. It says, because of fornications, let each man have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Now, you might think that it would be great, or why didn't God just design that people have sex with whoever they wanted? Because certainly people do that. Not like it's not possible. And those people that do that are having fun doing that, you know. So why wouldn't that be a good thing? Because it's not a good thing. You can compare it with, why isn't it okay to have a bunch of gods that we can adore? Because there's only one God. And so you need to adore the one God. And in our relationships here on earth, there's only one husband we have that we share this relationship with. That's honoring marriage. There's only one woman that I have this kind of relationship with, and that's my wife. That's holding marriage in honor. That's the way he established it, and that's the way he designed it. So back in the beginning here, we look at Genesis 2, verse 24. What does this passage say? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and move in together and find out if I'm sexually compatible with this woman. Is that what that says there? See if we get along. See if we can make it for, you know, a few months or a year or two, and then we'll get married. Not what that says, is it? Right? That's not how it works. It doesn't say, okay, for a man, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and sleep with as many women as I can to figure out which one I like the best. Now, those two things right there are the most common decisions people make in our society. Well, I'm going to go around and have fun with all these ladies, and I'll find one that I really like. Or I'll move in with the one I think is going to be her and see or not, you know, check it out, see if it's really going to work out right. I mean, that's the most common thing you see out there. That's not what God says. That's not holding marriage in honor. Holding marriage in honor is, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and then they shall become one flesh. That's God's way. So if we're going to fulfill the spirit that we have back here in Hebrews 13, 4, marriage is to be held in honor. That's the only way we can hold marriage in honor. Sexual relations before marriage, experimenting, living around with other different people. No, not it. Figure out who the best one is for you. Make that decision. Be married, whether you do it in a ceremony that's got a fancy, huge building and wonderful flowers and everything, or whether you do it with just a few people around. You get married, and then you enjoy the relationship and of the emotional and physical intimacy of marriage. Okay, everybody knows that, right? So, can't go over it too much. Even Christians have a hard time. Some Christians have a hard time figuring this one out. And likely mostly because of what's going on around us, what is so prevalent around us. Okay, second part of that, adulterers. So fornicators, I didn't really define that, and Andrew will do a better job, is basically any unlawful sexual relations. I should have defined that. Any unlawful sexual relations. Any sexual relations outside the bound of marriage. That's a general thing. Adultery is a sexual relations with the spouse of somebody else's spouse. The word has to do with making impure. Here's a marriage. It's pure. Someone else comes along and has sexual relations with one of these people. That adulterates it, makes it impure. Okay, so here we're talking about people who are married, and then the context with this, or the point with the second part of this verse. And we could turn to Romans 7, verse 2 and 3 for a basic understanding about when adultery happens. And that is, let's read it. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. And just like Jesus says over in Matthew 19, he talks about what God has joined together, let no man separate. So we're husband and wife for life. Any exception to that? Yeah, there is. And Andrew will deal with that. Okay. What I'm trying to say here in this particular part of the class, God has set down some basic regulations. And the one that we've been looking at here is, let marriage be held in honor by all. Fornication, not allowed. Adultery, God hates. And so we need to hate it too. Let's keep this pure. And then we won't have a lot of trouble that comes along if we're tempted away in the areas of sexual relations. Okay. And then one last verse on this. Where are we on time? Okay, we got good. Just a good summary one. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, quite a list here, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So, just a summary one here. Fornicators, adulterers, God's going to judge for those things, just like he is the other sins on this list. Some of us were involved in that. Some of us, after we were Christians, were involved in some of these things. But by the grace of God, when we repent, God forgives, right? So, Sam, thought I felt a hand up behind my back. And we're going to wait until Andrew gets into his class on divorce and remarriage to go into those.
Yes. So I like the viewpoint that it gives on fornication and adultery so
okay.
much.
Okay.
Because it could be retrospective to that because he says unless, you know, and stuff like that. And so the disciples respond like, well, those are some really hard rules. Mm-hmm. You know, that's impossible, you know. And so when you look at these verses that you just got over, it's like, well, that's really difficult sin. God hates those things, and that's really difficult.
Mm-hmm.
But what's cool about that verse is that Jesus responds that, you know, he's on the other end of the spectrum, right? The disciples and the Pharisees have this viewpoint where the world is made this way, so those rules are just too hard.
Yeah, good point.
And Jesus looks at it and says, you guys are missing the picture of what is possible, what God had planned, right? Because
mm-hmm.
if you accept it in your heart that these things are bad, what is developed from it? If you marry the wife of your youth, you enjoy her, you put all your love and effort and life into her, you know, through your meditation through God, then you live old, you have kids, and you die, you live old together, and then you die and go to heaven. You know, and there can be romantic things about that, not just the romantic love between life, just there's a romantic view of that. And take in that you believe that yes, the reason why God hates those things is because it hurts that other side of the spectrum.
Mm-hmm.
It does away with it. It does away with honor and respect and nobility and integrity and passion and
Amen.
Romance. There's a romantic side about it, you know.
Yeah.
There's blessings and everything like that. So he responds again and says, unless you can take this in your heart,
mm-hmm.
you won't get this command.
Excellent. Good things. And you're talking about romantics. I mean, how romantic is desertion? How romantic is unfaithfulness? I mean, totally the opposite, right? If you're romantic, I mean, Hollywood, they can make that look cool. But it's not. It's terrible, destructive, hurtful, hateful. And when you point out about... Yeah, you know, I think they're thinking like a lot of society today. What? One woman? One man? Come on. Hey, this is the 21st century. Well, they had the same idea back there. Wait a second. I'm stuck with one lady or one guy? How's this possible? How's that going to happen? You know, well, it is. It's God's plan from the beginning. And we go in there and just totally ruin it. Sam. Pride and Prejudice, my favorite. Go ahead. If we can name movies, I'm
going to have a couple of fun things going, but it keeps flashing back to current time where they're old, right? Mm. And the girl is actually very far into, you know, old timers or whatever, and she's in a care facility. But the main character is still visiting her, right? And so he's kind of recalling the history of the romance of how they met each other and how they got married and the house they got. What he put into the relationship and everything, it was very romantic, right? Mm-hmm. And the movie ends with him taking care of her, and every day he slightly gets her to remember who he is, right? It's very romantic, right? And he, at the end of the movie, he has a heart attack. And the care facility is taking care of him, mm-hmm. and then she dies the same day, and they die right next to each other, pretty much. And that's very romantic. Right? Mm-hmm. That whole story is very romantic. It makes you cry, right?
Yeah.
And God sees that as the potential of humanity having that romance and marriage. And then we say, well, the rules are too hard. And he's like, well, you're just shoving away the possibilities and the romance that's behind it.
Excellent. Excellent description. And you know, one reason guys don't like to go to chick flicks, they won't admit it. It makes them cry. And guys don't want to admit. That's one problem with American society and the British. We don't cry. Men don't cry. In France and Spain, men cry all the time. But here, we don't cry. So, yeah, because that is such a sweet story. And what you say is exactly right. It's about as far as what life and marriage should be, we like to think about the first part of it. You know, when we're young and strong and beautiful. But that's just the first part of it. You know, the rest of it is just as great. Has its challenges, sure. But yeah, good story. Almost got me tearing up when you're talking about it.
So I just say that we have a point of romance, but I think God also has a view on romance. And so he wants us to learn the possibilities of what he teaches us.
Appreciate that. Great. Okay, we had Joe with a hand up here. Yeah, okay. That is can be a challenging question. Point: are you married?
Romans 13 would indicate that we abide by the laws.
Certainly.
Of the land.
Yeah.
Don't contradict.
But the challenge comes in. And I don't know if I'm prepared to debate this right now, but that would be something for a little bit deeper study. Is that marriage is a bond between a man and a woman. That is witnessed by God. That's essentially what it was. Before there ever was a civil authority ever bothered about making it something where you have to have a license, right, to be married, people were married. Okay? Before you had that. Now when the civil authority comes in and says, okay, you need to have a license, did that change God's law? I don't think it did. Does that mean still, though, you should get a license? Yes, obey the laws of the land. I don't know that the law of the land and the license makes any difference on whether you're married before God's eyes. That's the simple answer to that question. Now you come down with people saying, well, is it okay today to get married, common law marriage, basically, is we make an agreement before witnesses, we're married, we don't do the license. Okay, I'm not. That's a can of worms. I'm not going to go into that one right now. I would say don't do that, because there's going to have people, even if you could, to say that was acceptable. But you're going to have people, your friends and family and church members are going to say, wait a minute, you got to keep the law of the land. People on the other side would argue, well, no, that's simply if I want to be recognized by the state as having a marriage where they tax us a certain way, because that's why they regulate it. They tax you a certain way. And so we could get into that discussion. So I'm going to say, to get married today, the most important thing you can do is, in some way, and witnesses are always good, is you make a covenant with each other before God that you're going to be married. And whether you use rings to kind of show that, or whether you step on that, what do the Jews do? They used to step, break the bottle, or whether you jump over a string, you know, whatever it is, something that signifies we're married. And then I'm going to say, then fill out that license that the state is asking you to fill out. I'm on record, okay? Now, if you came to me and said, do you have to be, I'm not going to go there right now and debate that, but Florent, well, let's see. Florento, yeah, you have a comment about that?
It would dry up. Mm-hmm. Or anything like that. It
yeah.
is a relationship that exists between a man or a woman. And when a man, when a woman said, I left my husband, and somebody asked, why is that? I lost my marriage. He's talking about that entity. He's mm-hmm. talking about that relationship. She knew what was marriage. It destroyed. Everything is destroyed. Mm-hmm. And that's why she left her husband. I'm not saying she did the right thing. I'm not saying mm-hmm. that. I'm just saying that she lost mm-hmm. what they had both of them. It's curious. The biggest concern that I have when it comes to the scripture, specifically when it uses the word adulterers mm-hmm. and fornicators. It did not mention about the involvement of the person that is.
Yeah, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. Remember, Florenta, we're going to. Andrew, could you please stand up so people can identify who you are? He says, no, I'm not going to stand up. I have put you off a couple of times on getting into the challenge of marriage, on what basis does God recognize when marriage can be separated. And there's a design to that. We're waiting for Andrew to do his stuff to teach that part of the class. And we'll have plenty of time to discuss a number of questions involving the things that you'll be talking about. And you want to say something, Andrew?
Mm-hmm. A little bit more
good.
Sure.
In brief, I would simply say it's a covenant between a man and woman with the intention that it's going to last forever.
Yeah, I agree.
God's not going to separate. We're not going to separate this. Now, is there some exception there? Yes, and we'll deal with those things. But that's what does that. I hope that answer. I don't know if I ever answered Joe's questions quite the way she wants, but that's my answer. Ed.
You know,
is missing. I mean, the other will just circle around and never stop circling around. I mean, for months and years, circling around, calling, looking for the other one. And then you look at some of these other animal species that are not into, I mean, like penguins, and they go around, and there's no, they never build a home. They're all kind of sojourning. They're going around and all over. And they're not, it's a different kind of, it's a different situation where another one builds a nest, builds a home, builds something, and there's kind of a devotion. And it, I mean, this is in the animal kingdom now with people. They don't have a, you know, they don't have a spirit. But it's kind of interesting to see the difference. And it's kind of sad when you know, I've seen it.
It's kind of sad when animals behave better than some people, right?
Yeah, exactly. And I've seen it when they're looking for, you know, like I said, when that bird is just going around.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think that's
kind of
interesting.
Yeah.
To look at it at that level.
Sure. Appreciate it.
Brento. The word intimacy, forgive me. In marriage, there's, in a good marriage, there is a good presence of intimacy between the man and the woman. Say, for example, created a relationship with someone either at work, for example. And that relationship became intimate in a way that is personal. The man started to talk to the woman about his personal life, specifically about his own marriage. He talked about the problem that he's having with his wife, problem with he's having with his marriage. And that relationship turned out into an emotional affair.
Mm-hmm.
It's a different intimacy.
Yeah, no, and that shouldn't happen at all. Because of that particular level of, I mean, we can be, have certain levels of emotional intimacy with numbers of different people. You know, best friends, cohorts, work cohorts, you know, served in the war together, you know, all these things that we can have. But when it comes to men and women and what level of intimacy they should have outside of marriage, we've got to be very, very careful. Married or unmarried, we've got to be careful. We've got to make sure that we don't have the level of emotional intimacy between a man and a woman that aren't married that should only be reserved for when they are married. So again, if you're talking about, I think, are you going to be work? You're going to have a section on something about emotional intimacy, and as, or rather, some point on the on what am I thinking of? Emotional unfaithfulness or whatever. I can't think of the word. Yep. Oh, you bet. It is. It can be. You need to be close, very close to just one person in a romantic and emotional way intended, that's intended for marriage, just with one person. That's who you're married to. And yeah, there's a lot of times out in the work world that people get attracted away from a close relationship with their spouse, and they start forming it with someone else, and that's not right. That's a sin. You say you can't have a friendship with somebody of the opposite sex? Oh, sure you can. But you've got to be guarded. You've got to be guarded against this. You've got to guard yourself and realize that we can be weak. So there's lines you've got to draw, because you do not want to fall into that temptation and be led away. Yep, you're exactly right. Okay. Appreciate the participation, all the good comments and that we're having in discussion.
Excellent lesson.
Oh, thanks, Lorenzo. Appreciate it. And next week, actually, where are we going to? Let's see here. That's just a summary. Godly spiritual love, we covered that. We're going into solving problems in marriage. You never have any problems in marriage, do you? Whew. Let's get out the list. Okay. We'll work on that next week.